This is a story that takes place, obviously, in northern Africa. Africa really is an amazing continent. I'll be leaving for Malawi next Sunday. It's in South Africa near Mozambique and Zimbabwe. And the first time I was there, I'm walking down the street, and I obviously stick out a little bit in Africa. And I'd be walking down the street, and the little kids would come running saying, "Muzungu, Muzungu!" And I didn't know what that meant. It meant white man. But I thought they were pointing at an animal. So they're like, "Muzungu!" I'm like, "Where?" Looking around. And the missionary was like, "They're talking about you." And so the kids would come up and they'd just stare at me. They'd never seen someone with a weird pointy nose and weird pointy ears. I just looked like a zoo animal to them. And I would just stand up on a chair and do finger tricks like this. And 300 people would come just to see, "Weird Muzungu, what is that?" And then we would preach the gospel to them. And they would hear for the first time that God loved them. Because they believe God is a spirit out there that created everything and then turned it over to evil spirits. You'll see people that have scars on their face from cutting it open to let out the evil spirits. And they all know who Jesus is, but they don't really know what he did for them. And so next week I'm leaving to go into the poorest areas of Malawi, bringing some soccer balls. They're so poor, a soccer ball is a month of salary. Going to go into the schools and just give them an opportunity to know God's love. But the thing is if you knew me, and many of you do, a prophet has no honor in his own country, right? But the truth is, I can't do what God's calling me to do. I can't do it. India's too tough. They're too stuck into their religion. There's too much wrong that has been done to them by white people for them to listen to me sometimes. They remember what the British did. But I'm there to tell them about Jesus, not to tell them about me. And I want them to know God's love. And I can't do it. And sometimes we get a picture of biblical heroes like they were perfect and they had it all together. But what you're going to see this morning from the life of Moses was that God didn't use him because he was perfect. God used him because he was nothing. So look with me at Exodus chapter number 4. And verse number 1, as you know, he was raised in a nice life. His whole family, all of his people were slaves, but God delivered him in order to deliver the people from slavery. And then he escaped Egypt because he killed somebody in a fit of rage, and now he's wandering around in the wilderness, and God appears to him in a burning bush, and God says, "Moses, I want you to go back and free 3 million people from slavery." And Moses is like, "I can't do it. I can't do it." And look with me at what happens in Exodus 4 and verse number 1. And Moses answered and said, "Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" Now that's interesting. Moses is like, "I can't do it." And God doesn't say, "Yes, you can, Moses, you're really smart." God doesn't say, "Yes, you can, Moses, because you were raised in Egypt and they know you and you know their language." No, God doesn't reassure him. Moses says, "I can't do it." And God says, "What's in your hand?" Now, did God not know what he was holding? God knew, right? But he was pointing out something. So let's look back at the text. Exodus 4, burning bush. Moses is now 80 years old. And the Lord said unto him, "What is it in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." Now, what is the significance of this? I read this and I thought, why would God ask Moses what's in his hand? Because God knew, right? God was getting Moses to think about what was in his hand. And why is that so significant? Well, look with me back at the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 46 and verse 34. This is the story of Joseph, who was also sold into slavery, and then by God's providence, God brought him up to number 2 in all of Egypt. He saved Egypt from famine. And then his family is coming, and look at what Joseph says to his own brothers in Genesis 46 and verse number 34. Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis 46, 34, "That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle." Now they kept sheep. But Joseph says, "Tell him, thy servant's trade hath been cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." So he says to his brothers, the king wants to give you some land, but he's not going to give you the good land if you're shepherds, because like they don't like shepherds. If you look earlier in the book, they wouldn't even eat with Joseph's brothers because they were an abomination. So what's the stereotype today? It's like if you were a porta potty maintenance guy. Like if you're a plumber. It's like, yeah, you smell really weird. Please don't eat at our table. Yeah, we don't want you in our community because we know what your job is. And what was Moses now doing on the backside of the desert as an 80-year-old man? He was a shepherd. And the rod was the tool of a shepherd. He was the worst job that anyone could have in his country. And God says, what's in your hand? A rod, the lowest form of a tool, despised by the Egyptians. It's like a plunger. What's that in your hand? A plunger. And God says, yeah, I'm going to use that to deliver 3 million people from slavery. I'm going to use the rod. I'm going to use the thing that the Egyptians despise and think is worthless. And I'm going to use that to show them how much I love my people. God didn't use Moses because he was a great man. God just needed anything, something small enough that he would get the glory. Look with me at 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. So many times we believe God is going to use us because of our talents, because of our ability, because we did something. But God doesn't need talents and ability and discipline. Those things are good. But God doesn't want anyone to glory in his presence. And if you say, yeah, God used me because of how much of the Bible I know, God used me because of how spiritual I am, God used me because of how much I pray, then God is no longer getting the glory. You are. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things, but it's not about you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised, like a shepherd's rod, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to pass things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Moses wasn't going to say, God, use me because of me, my greatness, I did something. Moses is going to say, hey, it didn't have anything to do with me. Because God used a plunger. God just used a shepherd's rod to deliver 3 million people. Why? Because he loved them. And God loves you. God doesn't love you because you're good, or because you go to church, or because you're a Christian. The Bible says, he that does not love does not know God, because God is love. God loves you because God is love. And that is why God saved you. And I want to ask you, do you see yourself as a rod? God, I'm nothing. I'm not important. I'm not better than anybody else. But just like a rod has no will of its own, God, you can use my life because I'm nothing. Look with me back now at Exodus chapter number 4. We see that he cast the rod on the ground and it became a serpent. And then look now at Exodus 4 and verse number 10. So God shows him miracles that he's going to do, and then Moses makes an excuse. Exodus 4 and verse number 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore. If he's not eloquent, I'm not sure if he could say that word, but anyways. Neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, some people believe he had a speech impediment. But I want to share something with you. At this time, Moses was 80 years old. Do you ever forget the keys? Are you ever trying to talk about something and you forget what you're trying to say? I've only been in Colorado 2 days, and twice I've had to say to Pastor John, I can't find my wallet. And then it's like right where I left it. Last night, I'm so embarrassed, I can't find my keys. They were right under the bed. And he said, it's only going to get worse with age. If I'm being honest, it's just like in the self-blood. I blame my parents for everything. But why was Moses slow of speech? Some people believe it's a speech impediment, but I believe it's because he was 80 years old. He says, God, you can't use me. I can't even remember my name sometimes. God, I can't even find the words that I'm trying to say. God, you can't use me. I'm too old. You can't use me. My mind is too slow. You can't use me because I don't have a good reputation. I've made mistakes in the past. And look at what God says to him in verse number 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? There's a man from Australia by the name of Nick Vujicic. He was born with no arms and no legs. When he was 16 years old, he tried to drown himself in the bathtub because he got picked on and he just thought his life was worthless. He said as he was trying to drown himself, he had visions of the pain that he would cause his parents. So he rolled back over. And one day he was reading John 9. And as they were passing by the blind man, the disciples who were critical and proud and selfish and arrogant, Jesus didn't choose the brightest men, if you're going to be honest about the disciples. They missed it all the time. They missed it. They didn't even believe he rose from the dead. And they saw him walk on water and raise other people. And so they're walking by this blind man who's begging. And they didn't have one thought of compassion, like maybe he grew up in a bad home. Like maybe he didn't have the same opportunities as me. Maybe he was abused and started drinking because his parents gave him drink and that's why he's a drunk. You ever think about that? I mean, I know that some homeless people, I've seen the CBS thing where they're making $40,000. They're making more than we are begging, right? But what about the one who maybe had parents that beat him and he started drinking at 16 because his dad gave him a drink and he got addicted and he just needs somebody to pull him out of the hole? Maybe there's somebody like that. And the disciples walk by and they look at the blind man and they say, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? How could he sin that he was born blind? He was in his mom's womb. What kind of criticism is that? Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God might be manifest in him. And God let that man be born blind so that he could heal him and the Pharisees could see that there is a God and his name is Jesus Christ. And I wonder, are we like the Pharisees walking around criticizing everybody? Or are we saying they just need a miracle of God in their life to pull them out of a hole that I never knew? I grew up in a home. I didn't need to be pulled out of a hole. But some people need a miracle of God. And if we're going to help them, we don't need to be self-righteous or judgment or tell them about how good we are. We need to tell them about how there's a Jesus and a God who cares about them where they are at. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. And Nick Vujicic read that chapter and said, God, if you let a blind man be born like that, maybe you let me be born with no arms and legs so you can use me. And now he's preaching the gospel in places I could never get into because the works of God are manifest in him. And Moses says, God, you can't use me because of, and God's right, yeah, that's the point. I don't want you to get the glory. I want to get the glory because I love you. And I'm going to take your mistakes. I'm going to take your mess ups. And I'm going to wash them in the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God doesn't hear our prayers because we're righteous. He hears our prayers because we're washed in the blood of Jesus. I can stand up here and preach to you with confidence, not because every part of my life is perfect, although I'm striving to be holy like God is holy. I can stand up here with confidence because I know that I am clean and right with God because of the blood of Jesus. And you can have confidence going home today, no matter what you've done, no matter how you're struggling, no matter how messed up your life is, that God still loves you and God still wants to use you because it's not about you, it's about Jesus. And when we witness and when we soul win and we invite people to church, we don't say, get saved so you can be like me. No, no, no. Because let's be honest, I preach revivals. I'm in church almost every night. An unsaved person doesn't want to go to church every single night. Most Christians don't want to go to church every single night. They don't get saved so they can change like me. They get saved because God loves them. And Jesus died for them. And Jesus paid for them, whether or not they receive it. It's all about Jesus. And so for Moses, he says, God, I'm slow of speech. And God actually gets angry. Look at verse number 14. This God who loves him so much. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. I know he can speak well, but I'm choosing you. But, okay, Moses, and also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Look at verse number 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Moses has taken back a plunger. The Bible calls it the rod of God. It is not about your greatness. It's all about Him. Amen. It's not about what you can do or what you will do or have done. It's all about God's glory. And you know what God gets glory out of? When we love Him with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. Because that's the greatest commandment. You can sing in the choir and not love God with all your heart. You can read your Bible and pray every day and not love God with all your heart. You can love your reputation. You can love sports. You can love money. You can love the next vacation. You can love whatever, your watch, your next phone, your next big screen TV. You can love your favorite movie, your favorite music. You can go to church and do all the right things and in your heart love something or someone else more than God. But you know what's amazing is God just keeps on loving you. His mercies are new every morning. Amen. And so, when I go to India, people say, are you scared? I'm like, yeah, I could fail. I could go there and do nothing. But I'm just casting myself on the mercy of God. Amen. And that's all we have. I want to look at one more thing about Moses, and this is an awkward story. I don't know if this is true, but my dad used to tell me they wouldn't let Jewish boys read the Bible until they were 12. And if you take a glance to the Song of Solomon, I'm like, yep, I get why. I didn't really want to read that anyways. The Bible doesn't cover up people's mistakes and their flaws. The Bible's very real about real life. I mean, there's some stuff in there and I'm like, I don't think I could read that if it was a novel. But it's there. And so the story we're going to look at is a little bit awkward, but we're all adults. We're in church. It's in the Bible. So actually it doesn't have to be awkward. Just, it's not awkward, right? See, now it's not awkward. So let's read it. Exodus chapter number 4, and look with me at one of the strangest insertions in the Bible. Verse number 24. Very strange, just pops out of nowhere. Exodus 4 verse 24. And it came to pass, by the way in the end, as they're traveling back to Egypt, that the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah, his wife, an Ethiopian woman, took a sharp stone, and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely thou art a bloody husband. Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go and she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Now why is this so significant? Well, if you look in Genesis 17 at the covenant that God gave to Abraham, he said, in order to show your faith that I am going to bless your people, every child, male child, should be circumcised at 8 days. And if they refuse to circumcise their children, cut them off. Now Moses knew this. He is going back to God's people and he hasn't even kept the first rule that he's supposed to keep as a Jew. If he goes back and one of the Jewish people notice that his sons are unbelievers, it's done. They'll kill him. They'll kill his sons. What's the significance? Moses was a coward. Some people think that when it says, so he let him go, it's talking about God letting go of Moses. But actually, as I've studied it, I think that Moses was holding his son and made his wife circumcise her own teenage son. Moses, 40 years, has been here. He got married early on. His son may have been in his 20s. And he had not kept the one covenant of faith that God gave them. And so he's holding his son and makes his wife do it. And she throws it at his feet and says, you're a bloody husband unto me. And God still used Moses. And God wants to use you. And God loves you. And God will forgive you. And there is someone out there who God wants you to reach with his love. And so as we close this morning, there are three things. The so what, as Pastor Scott would call it. Number one, do you realize that you're nothing? That's not really good for self-esteem, right? Do you realize that really, you know, it's funny, there are over 7 billion people on this planet, and every one of them thinks they're the most important. You are nothing, and I'm nothing. But God loves you. And find your identity in God's love for you. People who find their identity in sports, like Michael Jordan, my favorite. We have like the 48-hour DVD set. I would just sit there and be like, why was I born short and white? But now we know that Michael Jordan has a serious gambling issue. And he actually said, the same competitiveness that made me great at basketball is now eating me alive. And I'm not hating. I pity the man. Because now he can't play basketball. He found his identity in basketball, but now he doesn't have that. So who is he? Now King James has his identity. We gotta find our identity, not in our job and our success or our family. We have to find our identity in God's love through Jesus Christ. You are loved. The Bible says in 1 John 4, beloved, loved ones. Chapter number 3, it's amazing that we are called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love has been bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. So number one, we're nothing. Number two, God loves us. Number three, have you received this love? Many people think they're going to heaven because they turned over a new leaf or they made a commitment or they changed. No. I was talking with a Catholic man from the Philippines the other week and he believes the Bible and we were talking about how it's by grace through faith like the Bible says. And he said, well, I know I've made some mistakes, but you know, I'm just hoping he'll let me in. Because, you know, lately I've been trying to do better. And I looked at this man and I said, you know, I respect you. Because he was in Saudi Arabia sneaking into church when he was working as a Filipino man. Wow. Risking getting in trouble with the government. I said, but I want to ask you an honest question. Do you really think there's anything we can do in this lifetime to earn living in heaven forever? I mean, think about how kind of silly it is that like, yeah, I did these things and so I get to live forever in heaven because I did this. Like that's kind of like a big interest return on a small investment, right? And he said, yeah, that makes sense. I said, you can't do it, but Jesus paid it all. And it's by grace through faith. And if you know you've made mistakes, if you know you've messed up, today, through faith in the blood of Christ, you can be made clean. And the difference is this. I'll share one illustration and we'll be done. Faith is like this. Right? So, I have to get to Malawi, Africa. I have to cross the ocean. Now, I know that the airplane can get me there. I know it in my head. Just like we all know that Jesus died for our sins, right? But if I try to swim, not only am I going to die or get eaten by sharks, I'm not trusting the plane. I know the plane can take me. And many people know in their head that, yeah, I know, I believe Jesus died for my sins. Yeah, I believe it. But they're trusting baptism, or they're trusting a commitment, or they're trusting good works, or they're trusting my life has changed. So then what if your life, you make a mistake and your life unchanges? Are you no longer saved? The Bible says in Hebrews 4, let us labor or work to enter into his rest. The work of faith is to stop working. Stop trying to save yourself. Stop believing that there's anything in you that could save yourself. The essence of salvation then is not of me at all. Now once you have been saved, then you give yourself to God because he first loved you. But salvation is being born not of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, but of God. Salvation is completely the work of God. And all you can do is stop. Why do we doubt our salvation? Because we think we have something to do with it. How are we changed? The Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Jesus? By faith. You get saved by faith. You grow by faith. You change by faith. Not by your own will. You don't get saved because of your own will. You get saved because God showed you you're a sinner. If God hadn't have shown you your sin, you couldn't have even seen that you needed Jesus. So your very salvation is dependent on God showing you, you make mistakes, you're messed up, but I love you, I want to save you. And then faith is the act of nothing. Just like in order to be used by God, you have to be nothing. Faith is, all right, I can't do it. It's not baptism, it's not works, it's not that I changed, it's not my commitment. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. There's going to be no boasting. Yeah, I committed my life to Christ, I did this, I did that, that's why I'm saved. No, no, no. It's going to be, God, the only reason that you can take me in is because of Jesus. Do you have that kind of faith? Some people say, yeah, I know, I believe, but they're still trusting. I did this, I did that, I made a change, I told God I would change, I told God I did this, I did that. No, no, no. Faith is laboring to rest. When Satan comes and says, you're not saved, don't say, I know I'm saved because I read my Bible yesterday. No, I know I'm saved because I changed. No, I know I'm saved because I went to church. No, no, no. Say, I know I'm saved because the Bible says that he is the propitiation for my sins. And Jesus, you did it once and you did it for always, and I'm just going to keep resting in that. And then that's when the change comes. The change comes when it's no longer your will. So, do you have this kind of faith? Because if you don't have this kind of faith, you're not trusting Jesus, you're trusting yourself. And you're nothing. But God loves you. And by faith, God will save you. And by faith, God will give you a new identity. And he will change your life. And he will use you to lead others to this love. So, don't become great for God. Become nothing. Become nothing. Let's pray. Father, I believe that you love me. I believe it because Jesus has saved me and given me a new identity. God, I believe that you love this church because you shed your blood for the church. Father, we're about to have a time of invitation, and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to hearts today. And Father, I pray that pride and fear of man wouldn't stop us from responding to what you're speaking to us about. Amen. Father, some people here know that Jesus died for their sins, but they don't have that kind of faith. And I pray today that they would become your children through faith in the blood of Jesus that was shed to wash away their sins, to make them clean. God, today I pray that someone would be saved. God, I pray today that this church would recognize the depths of your love and that they would become nothing so you can become everything. Father, I pray for those Christians whose hearts have been hardened because they've been wronged, because they've been hurt, because they've seen a bad Christian. God, I pray that today they would realize it's not about others, it's about Jesus. So God, help us to forgive because we've been forgiven. Help us to love because we've been loved. And God, I pray that we wouldn't say, who sinned? But that we would just tell people that Jesus has forgiven them. So Father, work in this invitation. Move us to be humble and to obey your Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Pastor Scott.
Oh, I recognize the fact, Lord, that I'm a plunger. You use plungers. Oh, dear God, help me, help us to realize that it's not about being great, it's about you and your greatness. Help us to labor to enter into that rest. Lord, I want that. I needed this.